for a testimony? Come on. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So this morning, before I start, I want to just pray real quick. But today is a big day, and I just spoke with her about this, but my Facebook notifications popped up. And today is Jonathan Moss' birthday. And for those of you that don't know, I think almost all of us do, but Jonathan is Irene's second-born son, and he went to be with the Lord. Oh, my goodness. It almost seems like so long ago, but I don't know all the ramifications, but what I want to say is that we're going to stretch our hands forth to Sister Irene, those of you that are around her, with your family, you lay your hands on her. We don't know. God is the only one that truly knows what it's like to lose a precious son. So, Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, right now. For all of us in here that have lost family or that feel like we're losing family, God, I thank you that in connection, Lord, that anointing that we can pray for Irene right now. Lord Jesus, this is a day of celebration. And even though there are tears and there are things that jerk at the very center of our being, God, we know that at the end of it, there's hope. And hope that we know that you, Lord Jesus, were the Savior and the Lord of Jonathan Moss. And God, through the things that you put in him, through his mom, through his dad, and through this time here at this church and all the other times that he's been, Lord God, there will be fruit. And we have the joy knowing that we will see him yet again, praising together, standing together, praying together, being together in your presence. And God, just all in all, being in your glory together. And I thank you, Lord, on that day. That's one of the things, Lord God, that keeps us going, is we don't worry about today, we don't worry about tomorrow, but we stay focused on that day that you have promised to return. And that day, Lord God, when you raise up all people that have served you and that are known as yours, glorifying them into your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for blessing Irene and the family today, all of them, across the whole nation, Lord Jesus, and people that aren't even in this nation. Bless the family and all those that knew Jonathan and friends, and especially, Lord God, his wife and daughter. Lord, to lose something at such a young time of life, God, you have a plan, and that's what I know. You have a plan. So, Lord, that you would orchestrate what's going on with Rachel and Emmy, and that you would just get a hold of them, God, fully, and bring them into the fold, into the glory, and into your salvation fully, that they can be resting and assured in the future of eternity with you in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody say amen. Thank you, Irene. Thank you. So, that being said, I hope everybody's ready to receive a bit of the word. Brother Justin, thank you. That was good. He's probably out taking care of kids, but Brother, Sister Deb, let's go ahead and make sure that the knob on the top there is set to the house so that people can hear in the PA system. Sorry, I got to do a little bit of technical work because we're still filling in the gaps. Yep, that's fine. That's it. So, the Word of God is pure. The Word of God does not change. And I want to tell you something that before we get started, whenever anybody teaches or preaches, there's always that little bit of room for the flesh to try to get in and say, well, I just don't know how I feel about that. And that's okay, because we are wrapped in flesh. But what matters most is that whatever you hear, and if you go back and listen to it later, once we get things online, or if you read notes, whatever it is that you do, go to the Word to confirm it. Because guess what? I'm wrapped in flesh. You're wrapped in flesh, which means I might say it wrong and you might hear it wrong. It's given. So it's important that whatever you do, if you hear me shout out a scripture, take down a scripture, take the notes. Because I know what it's like sometimes to go back and think, man, that was a good message. And then someone asked me what it was about and I'm like, I don't really know. It's so sad, but it happens. So write it down for the purpose of diving into it later. Because as you'll probably, I got 10 pages here, folks. I'm sorry. But when I get into something, I like to take a couple verses and I just like to dig down into it and see what it really means. And then you know how sometimes you eat like a saucy meal and you just want to get the rest off? Don't give me that napkin. I don't need to wipe it off. I'm going to eat it. That's what I get like sometimes. And then other times I feel like I just kind of It all goes all over the place. But I wanted you to know that even this time, sometimes I get into it and I can't figure it out. I'm trying to understand and study. It just is like, it's all Greek to me, which is kind of a joke because in the Strong's Concordance it gives us the Greek representation. But the point is that regardless of whether you understand it now or not, do not fret, because the Word of God never changes. In fact, the only thing that I can promise you is that even above His own name, Jesus God lifts up His Word. He lifts His Word up, which means that when you come to a point of deciding factor, emotion means nothing. Logic means nothing. And even if it doesn't feel right, you can trust that the Word is your answer. That's the truth. That's what gives you the foundation. Without this, you can never even find Jesus. So if someone talks to you about how Jesus gives them everything they need and they don't ever attribute to the Word of God, you turn around and say, I feel sorry for your deception, but the Word is the Word and there is no other Word that can take its place. God can speak to you, but it has to be based off of this. Amen? Let's see if this battery lasts. Hallelujah. So we're going to start today. My verses today are in Luke chapter 17. And you're going to be happy because I basically only have like a certain set of verses and maybe two or three more. You know, sometimes I get a little concerned when I start getting machine gunned verses because I'm like, oh, what was that? What was that one? And you know, I'm like, pastor's like, don't go with me there. But I'm like, why do you say that? Now I don't know what you're talking about. I like to read it. I like to see it. So everybody get to Luke chapter 17. We're going to start with verse 11. We are going to spend this morning churning in the story of the 10 lepers. And we're going to eat up everything that it has that I believe the Lord put on my heart to share about it. So, do we have a King James, or is that New King James? All right, we'll go with that one. I like it. I want to take this moment quick to publicly thank Pastor Mel for inviting me to speak. I truly hope that their time in Florida is refreshing and brings rest, along with some clarity and rejuvenation for the year ahead of us. Amen? Because when the leaders of the house are burnt out, guess what happens? It flows downhill. When the leaders of the house get refreshed, when the anointing is fresh, when their heart is in a good state, the spirit is right, it flows right on down. So I'm just thankful for this. When I was at Bible College at Blue Ridge School of the Prophets, there were plenty of moments where I was frustrated and confused and things, because being a younger man, I'm like, well, I thought I knew what I knew. And then there was also some good moments of revelation. And one of them was diving into this story here, diving into the 10 lepers. Truly, it's a wonderful portion of the timeline of Jesus' walk in ministry. Okay? So, to give you sort of a practical understanding of what's happening, for many months, Jesus has crisscrossed Israel. And He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, doing many miracles. Okay, many miracles, some we've never recorded or heard of, doing many healings, casting out demons, showing compassion and sympathy, showing tenderness and mercy, also speaking firmly, by the way, about judgment and hell and punishment. You know, He didn't just talk all about the warm, fuzzy stuff. He talked about the things that separate you from God. He was proclaiming the full counsel of God to awaken the people of Israel to the necessity of looking to Him as their Savior and Redeemer. During these many months of ministry, there definitely were plenty of healings, okay? And the Gospels definitely list a bunch of them. And during this specific journey on His official way back to Jerusalem, sort of a sideways way, Luke speaks and records of 5 miracles. And they're definitely not the only 5, like I said earlier. But keep in mind that during this time of the ministry, Jesus nearly banished all disease from the entire country of Israel. Nearly. We have no way of truly calculating the number, but rest assured, it was a lot. Okay? Now, I realize the world is a much bigger place than just the nation of Israel, but what I'm saying is, 3 years of getting rid of the enemy, it had a positive effect. It had a true, calculable effect. And this passage is the 4th healing of the 5 that are mentioned in Luke during this specific journey, which results in Him kind of getting up there between Galilee and Samaria. And And so we read that this one is about 10 men. Okay, 10 men, and they have the most terrible disease that you could imagine. Leprosy. Raise your hand if you've ever experienced leprosy. I'm just joking, I don't want you to... But I want to say, leprosy, man, it's a big one. And it exists today. It has a different name, but we don't have to worry about all that right now. So let's go ahead and read through this record of that Luke gives us, starting in verse 11. Go ahead, Sister Deb. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. We're going to read through the whole thing. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said unto him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Could you switch over to the King James Version for that last verse? I love, made you well is correct, but sometimes English, you know, the English language, some words can mean 5,000 different things. I love the King James Version because it says, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Let's read that together. Let's just read. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. It may not feel powerful yet, but that's a powerful statement. Jesus had done that at least several times before. What about the Samaritan, the woman at the well? He said it to her. He said it multiple times to a couple of days. I know he said it to a blind man. One guy, he said, you've been saved. He actually said, you've been saved in the language that he was speaking then. So, this is just an amazing miracle. Amazing miracle. This is truly, in my opinion, a clear demonstration of divine power. And it is unmistakable and deniable. So, lepers were, of all people, the most to be avoided. Okay? We've heard stories. We've heard about what happens to lepers in the Bible. We read different things. We know in the Bible it indicates what happens to lepers. And I'll get into some more detail here. But clearly these people, these 10 people had real leprosy. And that's why it tells us they stood at a distance. Okay? That's why we see, you know, in verse 12 it says they stood afar off. Because they knew they weren't allowed to come close to people because of their disease. We'll explain why later. Jesus then demonstrates on this occasion, this is what I love, Jesus demonstrates compassion, sympathy, and power. Not only these things, but he also, Jesus inadvertently and probably purposefully, undoes what the people at the time would have assumed would be a divine curse. See, all through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, leprosy had a stigma. If you had leprosy, that was God's judgment on you because you were a sinner. Absolutely. And you know what? There were times in the Bible where God did judge someone with leprosy. I think of Naaman. I think of King Uzziah. There's a couple people that... And Naaman was actually probably one of the only people really healed of leprosy. We remember when they sent that letter. Naaman was in charge of Syria. And he's the captain of the guard in Syria. And he sent that letter. And the king at the time in Jerusalem, he gave it over. I believe it was Elisha or Elijah. My goodness. See what happens when I get focused on just 10 verses? But the point is that Naaman was healed of it, but God does use it as judgment. So, not getting too far off task here. Here is Jesus, sympathetic, compassionate, powerful, and overturning divine judgment in front of their very eyes. In this case, I will have to say that you have a very stunning miracle. Because it's not just healing, church. People put sin into a place where they say, it's labeled something. But the whole time, God just wants to get rid of it. God just wants to demolish disease. God doesn't want to use it on you as a pain, but He does in the sense that if it's good for you, He'll do what He has to do to get your attention. But my point is, He doesn't want it around. That's why heaven has no pain. That's why there's no sadness. Because His ultimate goal is to not have it. His ultimate goal is to be having a people free from it. Now let's go ahead and just talk about leprosy here for a little bit. There are many and various kinds of skin diseases out there, and the worst is created by a bacteria called, and forgive me if I mispronounce it, but Bacillus, I believe it's called. It might be Bacillus, but it's spelled B-A-C-I-L-L-U-S. And this is the disease that we know in the Bible as leprosy. It is such a serious and communicable disease, and it is taken very seriously, especially by what we see in the Bible in the Old Testament. We see a lot of this seriousness in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. The laws are laid out, and it's a very long and careful prescription for determining whether somebody has this disease or not. And guess who the local health inspectors were? The priests. Let's take a quick moment and think about that. What if that was the same way today? Let's say you had a sickness that was so communicable it could destroy an entire community. Guess who you'd go to get checked up? Pastor Mel. Praise the Lord. I'm not sure he'd be excited about it, but that's what was going on. The priests of the house, the priests of the temple, were the health inspectors. And the reason is that this was a part of their function. Since they were responsible to know that the law of God and how to apply the law of God, you know, it was all laid out. If you had a skin disease of any kind, you went to the priest and you went through this long and arduous process of all that was required so that they could either determine what exactly it was that you had. Because again, there were other skin diseases aside from leprosy. Leprosy wasn't the only problem that people dealt with. But the point was, is that if it was discovered you had leprosy, well then you were removed from all social contact. You were removed from the only people that you could ever really care deeply for would be your family, right? You were removed from the people that you wanted to be around the most, and the only people that you could communicate with were those that were in the same position as you, other lepers. It was the worst. Oh, it was the absolute worst. Oh, the people that you needed the most couldn't even get near them. Your children, your family, your friends. You couldn't even go into your own synagogue. You couldn't go to your own church. You weren't allowed to be present for anything. You were considered basically then and treated as an alien from your own life, and left only with others that were in your same horrific situation. So these were probably the most miserable type of people, because in all honesty, they probably also believed at this time that they were cursed, that they were being judged, and they were also cursed by man. So without going into some seriously unnecessary detail, sometimes we don't think about what physically leprosy is. So leprosy attacks the nerves and the skin. It anesthetizes the body and your limbs so that all feeling is lost. And then the potential for serious injury becomes very large because you can't feel. Okay? It starts with like a white or pink patch. You know, the skin that usually kind of shows up on your brow or maybe on your nose and the ear or the cheek. And I looked this up last night. And then the patch begins to spread in pretty much all directions across your body. And then like a portion of your eyebrows start to fall out. They disappear. And then unfortunately, spongy like tumors start showing up. Yeah, I know. But you got to hear this part because this is what makes the rest of it so powerful. You get tumors that swell and grow on your body. And then it starts on the face and then it kind of goes on to the rest of your body. And your whole system becomes systemic. It becomes involved with the internal organs. And remember, this is a bacteria. It just gets involved with all the stuff inside, not just your skin. Fingers and toes start to get absorbed into the body or just fall off because basically the bacillus is invading your bone marrow. It just deconstructs that which God put together. It gets rid of your blood supply. And so what happens is, with all this loss of feeling, the victim ends up destroying their own tissues because they have no idea. There's a record of a man, the last name is, I believe, Stevens, but he officially had leprosy, and this is in the last 100 years, and he went blind because every morning he was washing his face and his body was not alerting him to the heat that was coming out of the sink, and he literally burned his eyes into blindness. Because he had no idea that he was burning his skin. And because the nerves are done, they don't really react. So they don't turn as red as they should. Things like that. In biblical times, the effect of this disease was so severe, and the potential for wiping out a population was so great, that God had to lay down these prescriptions that I mentioned earlier in Leviticus. He says, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper. This is just too horrific, isn't it? Could you imagine having to deal with it like that today? Seriously. Who among us would be willing to just go just for the good of the group? Huh? Raise your hand first, right? No. Being a leper was the worst, man. And they had a lot of lepers in Israel. In Luke 4:27, it specifically says that. Why don't we go ahead and bring that up? Just because I made a comment earlier about bringing it up and not just saying it. Luke 4:27. And many lepers were in Israel. How straightforward can you get in the time of Elisha the prophet? And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Whoa. That's a big statement. How many lepers do you think could have been there? And none of them were cleansed except Naaman, the Syrian. How many people, just like you and I, were lost to the curse of God, stuck in our own disease, never to see anything normal ever again. Religiously and socially, people were defiled as a leper. In every way. No family, no job, no friends, no worship, no hope. They had to make do with what they had. They were walking illustrations of sin. They were walking illustrations of divine judgment. Horrific lives. Little wonder that when Jesus came to that village, that they cried out to Him collectively. We don't know if they talked before and we heard about this, Jesus, let's do this. Or if it just so happened that they were together and they saw Him and they just started crying. So we read that Jesus was entering an unnamed village and was met by 10 lepers. Now, we're going to go back through this again. This group stood afar off. Everybody know what afar off means? It doesn't mean so far away that you can't hear them, but far enough away that you can't really make out exactly what's going on. Afar off could be from me to Brother Jeff in the back there. All the way in the corner, just afar off. Because if I take the mic away and still yell, you'd hear. Amen? At least it was close enough, though, that Jesus could see them. In verse 13, we can hear that they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus. Go ahead and bring up verse 13. Yes. They lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And let me just put a quick note, which I might mention later, but their voices weren't all like, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. One of the other symptoms of leprosy is that your cords start to go. And it's a little hard to talk, a little hard to do anything, because there's no feeling there, so your body can't respond. So whatever it was, whatever gumption they had in them, whatever energy they had left, they put it all into their voice to cry, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We have no idea what it sounded like, but it probably was pitiful. It's interesting that they chose the term master of all words that they could say. In the Greek, that word is epistatis. I know it sounds Spanish, but that's just probably because of, yeah. It's just the way it comes out of my mouth. Only here it is used by someone other than his followers. I'd like to note that. This is probably the only time that we see in the Gospels that the word master was used by people that were not already following him. Now, I realize the lepers may have been following him if they weren't lepers, but I'm just saying, they're not a part of any community where they're getting direct information all the time. They're cast out. So it's interesting that they would use this word. It is a word of some honor. In fact, it's a word that speaks of someone who has notable authority or notable power. So these men are borrowing a word that affirms that they recognize the notable authority and the power of Jesus Christ. They knew his reputation. They did hear something. They wouldn't have called out to him if they had not heard about this Jesus. They probably had heard about his healings that he had done in Galilee earlier in his ministry. His reputation was really widely known, people. People knew about Jesus. Many rejected him, even his hometown. But then there were also many that loved him and followed him. So this was the lepers' only hope. This was their last chance. They had no way out of their dilemma. There were no cures. There were no solutions. And their faith may be meager, but they are desperate men. What other option do they have? And so they say, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Lord. It expresses a recognition of superior power and one who at the same time is approachable. You see, you can't cry for mercy in the kings of a court that won't accept the common man. You can't go, think about the story of Esther. My wife's been listening and studying and going over Esther. Think about the situation. Esther could have gone into the courts. And if the king did not raise his staff for Esther, she would have been killed. Do you want to go see a king like that? Do you want to see someone like that? But these men, they heard the reputation. It's not just a recognition of power, but to cry, have mercy, assumes that this person before them indicates that this man listens to people who do cry for mercy. So his power and his compassion must be widely known along with the healings and the miraculous. They're aware of it, aware enough of it to cry out to him for this healing. So verse 14, Jesus replies, go, show yourselves to the priests. This is quite an interesting statement. We can also kind of gather that Jesus has walked at least probably a little bit closer to them because he didn't respond to them when they just started talking. He saw them first. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. Jesus is doing a couple things here in this verse. It's interesting. He's testing their faith. It may have been a meager faith, but this is a good test. He knew that the written law dictated that they must go to the priests to return to anything that was there before. He knew about Leviticus 13 and 14. He was upholding the vitality of the law. Interesting. For those of us who like to proclaim that the law doesn't exist anymore, if you know anybody like that or if you feel that way yourself, let me tell you something. Jesus existed to fulfill it, not to destroy it. Jesus operated in it. The only thing that we see challenging what man's interpretation of the law was the deity of Christ. And even so, they were so off track because the Bible had clarified that the Messiah was coming. And they still got it messed up. But Jesus was operating according to his own word. So he says, you have to go to the priest. There's a rather long involved protocol for going back to the priest after you had already been declared as leprous. You went through this whole thing. It was literally an 8-day process of cleansing. They would wash you. Okay? There would be sacrifices. There would be prayers. And if the priest so felt, he would start that process all over again, and it was another 8 days. And he could do it a third time if he wanted. To be honest with you, the priest could just keep it going. So hopefully you kept the priest happy, because if you ever came back, he could keep you in limbo. That's crazy, man. An entire month could go by before you were even allowed out of the temple. So they believed in the reputation of Jesus. They believed in his healing powers. These lepers, they were desperate, and they obeyed. Here's the key. They obeyed, knowing that he had clearly demonstrated power in Israel before. They didn't need to see it with their own eyes before it happened. They'd heard about it. They'd heard from enough people. There was no question, this Jesus did miracles. This Jesus could heal me. This man was the Son of God, maybe. Maybe they heard other things. I don't know. But the point is, they obeyed. They had really no other option, but still they did it. They were cleansed. As they were going, they were cleansed. Wow. Everybody say, they were cleansed. I want everybody to say, I was cleansed. Everybody look around and say, you were cleansed. Oh, man. Anybody here have a really rough day? It's really dirty work, whether it's in an office or actual physical dirt, and you just need to get into the shower before anything else happens. Come on, it happens. Some of you moms out there, some of you grandmothers who help take care of your children, it's like, you may not necessarily be sweating as much as you think you are, but at the end of the day, you're just like, oh, I don't even want to make dinner. I mean, just go get a pizza. I need to go get in the shower. Come on, it's real. There is this innate feeling that happens when you're cleansed. But so much more so when you're stuck in a disease that you cannot get yourself out of, and suddenly the unimaginable happens. The word does not say that a single man protested. All of them turned to head towards the priest. Go show yourselves to the priest. You know, that's exactly what Jesus said to the leper that was healed in Luke 5:14. You do not have to bring this up because we're not going to read through it, but it's what leprosy requires. You have to go to the priest. And to be honest with you, you really didn't want to go near the priest if you still had leprosy. So in my opinion, from what I'm seeing here, this is a really big deal. This is a huge deal. So they believed the reputation of Jesus. Man. They were healed because He chose to heal them. Let's not get confused. Faith is not your healer. Jesus is your healer. But He involved their faith in the process. It's part of the activation. We sometimes get so concerned about believing that we forget the one we're supposed to believe in is Jesus Christ. If you want to get healed by standing in front of a mirror and say, I am healed in the name of Jesus. I am healed in the name of Jesus. You might eventually convince yourself that you're healed. But if you want to see the healing manifest in your life, you proclaim, God, you are the one. You have healed me and I will walk in it and I will see it. Whatever day you choose to show it, I will be there because your healing has been provided. You healed me, Lord. They were healed because He chose to heal them. And He involved their faith. He asked them to exhibit just enough faith to do what He said. Man, every single one of them, just all of a sudden looking at each other. I kind of almost wish I had prepared and had 10 people up here with me. But they were just starting to express wonderment, looking around. Maybe they didn't notice it at first on themselves, because, you know, it's often harder to see a change on yourself, but you see others, man, and they would start having sensation in their body. Places that would have been numb, they're starting to feel. Come on. They weren't just given feeling. They were healed. Which means that whatever ailments that went along with leprosy, God healed them from. If their arm was hanging off, I truly believe that God healed their arm. So that they were not stuck with an arm that was half falling apart or toast. I believe that God healed their toes. Some of them could have been missing all 10. I have no idea. But the point is, they started getting this sensation back in their body from top to bottom, their entire body. Man, the whole system started activating. And this devastating bacteria was eradicated at the pure will of Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with the weather. It had nothing to do with medicine, except the great medicine. Sometimes our God prescribes to us some of His principles. And just like we do with the doctors, we just kind of set it down on the counter and go, I don't really want to take that. I don't want to have to deal with that. But these men experienced pure healing. Every single one of them was healed because they all started toward the priest. But, bring up verse 15. The commonality that was there as they were being healed was broken by what happened next. And we read in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, verse 16, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Only one of them returned. Just one. He stopped in his tracks and spun around and came back with full joy. Full amazement. Full wonder. And surely trying to process all of this at the same time. I'm sure that the implications of what happened were flooding his mind, and he was now going to be able to go back to his family. He was going to be able to go see his friends. He was going to be able to get his old job back, maybe. He was going to have his whole life, really, back in hand. He was healed. And then the greater revelation came, as we see here in verse 15 and 16, that surely he had been in the presence of God. And the tendency in this person, this one man, was not to just celebrate pure awesomeness. No, no, no. It wasn't just a celebration of the healing. He went back embracing the full potential of getting from God what he really needed. This man's heart was longing for a relationship. Now see, he was a sinner. He was recognizing that he was a sinner. Now, I'm saying all this. It wasn't like he had 4 days to figure it out. This is all the momentary emotion. But you'd be surprised what happens inside your consciousness when you're in the presence of the Lord. That moment when conviction hits you and you suddenly realize how dirty your life has been. That moment when the presence of God fills you up with more joy than you can handle and you just, oh! Oh, God. Come on. A lot can happen in a very short nanosecond, but you see, God's in every part of it. Amen. Sorry, I know this is a little heavy, so by all means, feel free to say amen. This is the kind of message that starts a little, what's he talking about? And then we kind of gear up. But this man's heart was longing for relationship with his divine healer. He knew that Jesus was the one that healed him. He wanted to give himself to Jesus. He could not keep himself from falling on his face at the feet of the Lord. He recognized. He worshiped Jesus. He adored him. He praised him and he thanked him. Bring up verse 15 again. This man had heard, at least to some degree, that God is not just a healer. We know he's a Samaritan. We know the Samaritans have a connection to the Jewish people, but we know that the Jews hated them because they had married outside of their own people, and so they felt the Jewish people realized that they were bringing in this heathen blood into the mix. And so the Samaritans were basically cast out, but they yet were there. They even had their own religion, basically, which was similar but different. And the Jews hated it. But I think this man had, at least to some degree, knew that God was more than just a healer. He also had heard about this Messiah, this Redeemer, this Savior. This man, this leper that's been healed is not content with just the physical. Now, this is the action of a person who understands the reality of their own alienation and need for reconciliation with God Almighty. This is salvation. We like to focus on the healing, church, because it does feel good. And it sure is a good reason to celebrate. So, in coming back, this freshly healed man has three responses. And we're sailing in verse 15 and 16. He comes glorifying God with a loud voice. I really want to pick apart this portion of it because it's important. I guess now, this voice probably sounded a whole lot different than it did just moments ago. He was able to do what he couldn't do for so long. No more squeaky, raspy, disease-ridden voice, but now he could cry out with new vocal cords. And he did. He praised the Lord. So he comes back glorifying God, meaning that he knew where the power had come from. I'm hitting this point hard because, you see, the power came from Jesus. It wasn't the fact that the lepers decided to get in touch with Jesus. It wasn't that caused the healing. When you reach out to Jesus, His mercy is touched. When you reach out to a God and you're in a lowly place, His mercy is touched. But the healing comes solely from Him. So he comes back glorifying God. Well, he doesn't just stop at glorifying. Let's move to verse 16. Whew. The second response is that he falls on his face at the feet of Jesus. He worships him. Man. I wish Brother Scott was here right now. I know he's working, but was anybody here last week when that happened? Let's not beat around the bush. Praise the Lord for men and women who will fall on their face before the Lord. Who will stand by falling in the gap and proving that there is a God who is higher than man. When you're in reverence of who He is, you are nothing but on your face. On your knees is good because that's a position of penitence. That's a position of submission to Him. It's a position of lowliness. But come on, the way to really get into it, if you're fasting, if you're praying, if you need that answer, get on your face and worship Jesus. Get on your face. Because then nothing can be seen. Your mouth gets all... You can't speak because there's carpet. And God can just work on you. And you can cry out to Him in unintelligible ways. Oh, I love that. I love it. It's not weird. It's normal. At least it should be normal. The third response, he gives thanks to Jesus. This man knew that it was God that had given this gift. This man could not restrain his praise nor his worship. He could not restrain his thanks. Even his posture is saying, I want relationship with you. I want everything that you have to give. He knew that he was in the presence of God. Do you know when you're in the presence of God? Or do you just guess? I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to ask questions that get it turning. Do you know that you're in the presence of God? We carry His presence with us. Jesus abides in us. We abide in Him. He abides in the Father. It's all enveloped in. But when the presence of God is shifting in an awakening, a fresh anointing for something that is ministry, when God shows up in a way that's different, but He's still there. Do you know it? Or are you just grasping at straws? I'm only saying that because if you're just guessing, then maybe you've never walked into His presence. You have to find Him. You have to find Him and lay at His feet and just worship Him. So I want to take a quick moment to surmise what the other nine guys were doing, because this is crucial, and I'm trying to wrap it up. It's maybe going to be another 10 or 15 minutes, but praise the Lord. Honey, do we have a crock pot on? Okay, God, we're going to be here till 1. So, no, I'm joking. Anyway, I want to take a moment and talk about the other nine guys. You know that they're moving towards the priest because they were healed. They were cleansed by moving towards the priest. And maybe what they have on their mind, okay, the Bible doesn't specify, but we can take from what's being said and identify the mindsets to go with it. But maybe they have on their minds, we're going to go to the temple. And since we have to do all these appropriate sacrifices because now we're going to be proved cleansed, so maybe when we get to the temple, that's where we'll worship God. Maybe that's, guys, we're going to go back and we're going to worship God there at the house because, you know, we're supposed to worship Him there. And this is exciting. We're going to invite all our family to come and we're going to thank God and we're going to praise Him and we're going to get to the place where He dwells. Uh-oh. Newsflash. God doesn't dwell in the temple. Not even at that time. In fact, God hadn't been in the temple for a long time. Ichabod was written on that temple long ago when the glory departed. That was an apostate temple and an apostate form of religion. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23. I'll give you a second. But He was talking to the Samaritan woman that He first ministered to and declared her as saved. We don't have to read the whole thing, but He says, for the Father is seeking... Okay, yeah. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. not in format and formula, not in temple, but in spirit and in truth. What he's saying there is that I don't dwell in a building. I dwell in the house that could not be built by hands. And so these nine that are heading off have the wrong idea. Coming back to the one that came back to Jesus. We're going to just quick go back to him now. I think this man knew that Jesus being God offered more than just a physical healing. I mentioned this earlier, but I want to hit this point again. Healing is not the end. Healing is not the means to an end. If you're looking for healing, that's good, because we know that healing is a gift that God gives you. It's a peace that he can restore into your life, your body, whether it's emotional or physical. But you see, if you're going to the Savior, don't just look for a healing. Don't just look for the cleansing. You may get back things of your life that you've lost, but that's not the end. He returns to the Lord not just to be thankful for a healing, but to seek what his soul really wants, and it's salvation. Now, I know I'm speaking to a group of people where, honestly, I believe we all have had our moment with the Lord. But you see, salvation is not just a moment. We heard from Brother Kent Christmas last week about being lukewarm. I'm going to completely go sideways because the Holy Spirit's showing me here. What is lukewarm? Do you think that lukewarm means that God either wants you to be an unbeliever or a believer? You don't have to raise your hand, but is that what you think? Okay, that's what I thought for a long time. If you think that, it's okay. It's only mentioned in Revelation when the letter to the church of Laodicea is being written. But do you know why God used that term? Do you know why Jesus revealed to John that term, lukewarm? Because the town, village, or city of Laodicea, they received their water from a hot spring 5 miles away. And the only problem with that, it was cool because the Romans actually built this pipe system that would bring the water. You didn't know about that, right? Indoor plumbing early on. Praise the Lord. Now, it was just for water, but the problem was is this water source was so far away that by the time it got to their location, it was neither hot or cold. Now see, who here loves a good cold glass of water when you're working hard? Go ahead, raise your hand this time. Yeah, the brothers in the back got it. If you like cold water, it's okay. That's good. It refreshes you. It has a purpose. It cleanses the insides almost. It quenches the thirst. And now, when you're cooking or even bathing, you need hot water, right? The only way to really get stuff done is you got to have hot water. But you see, for the Laodiceans, when that lukewarm water showed up, it was useless. It either had to be heated or cool to be able to be used for their purposes. Thank you, son. So, the point is, kind of tying all this into what we're talking about here, are you finding yourself in situations where you can be used? And if so, that's good. Are you finding yourself in situations where you don't want to be used? If so, that's good. That's ministry. But my point of all this is connecting to, we're not just in it for one portion. Okay? Maybe someone in Laodicea had use for lukewarm. I have no idea. Maybe that person made a racket off of selling. I don't know. But my point is, it's not about being unsaved or saved. It's about being right with God. Having the usefulness that God intended. Having something to add to His purposes and His kingdom. So, let's go to verse 17 and 18. It's Jesus' turn to respond. He asks three questions. It's funny how the man did three things, and then Jesus asks three questions. Now, as Jesus so often does, they're rhetorical questions, because He's good at that. Rhetorical, meaning that there was no need to answer the question because really the question's just designed to drive home point. So he says, question one, were there not 10 cleansed? And the structure of this sentence actually expects a positive answer. Another way to say it is there were 10 cleansed, right? There were 10 cleansed? You know, just an obvious statement. Question number two, but where are the nine? This is said to state the obvious place that they should be. You see, where are the nine is not Jesus going, well, where are they? you know, maybe he could still see him afar off. I don't know how long it was taking. But the question was designed to indicate to us, the reader, that their place was to be right there at the feet of Jesus. Okay? They don't have, these nine that went off, they don't have any interest in Jesus anymore. They got what they wanted out of him. These are nine very shallow and superficial men. I have no problem saying that because that's clear. They have no desire to worship him. They have no desire to glorify him. They have no desire to thank him, which are the three things that the healed man did. They don't see him as God. They don't fall down and give to him what you only give to God. They don't glorify him as God. And again, we're face to face with this dominant attitude that existed, especially in the Jewish community. But really, it's an attitude that I think we can identify and relate to worldwide, right? They don't want to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God. It's okay if he's your healer for a little bit, but he's God, the healer. They wanted to just keep him as the Messiah that received power from God, just a man. That's what they wanted. The attitude comes out like this. We're the people of God, and God gives us what we deserve. Our souls are fine. No sense of sin. They're like the rich young ruler, right? They're like the rich young ruler. No sense of remorse, no sense of desperation. They're not looking for a savior from sin. They were only looking for a political Messiah, someone to hand out a gift. They would receive it and go about their way. Amen, church? Is that what's happening here? These men were wrong. They're looking for somebody who will feed them for free. They're looking for somebody who will heal all their diseases. They'll take that and what they want, but they don't want anything else. There are a lot of people in the evangelical world today, just the world in general, but especially in the evangelical movement, who are offering that kind of Jesus. Don't you see it? Do you hear about it on TV? Do you hear about it on radio sometimes? Do you maybe even experience it in your own times, life, when you go to different conventions, the places that you go to, people that you meet? The kind of Jesus that they want is the one that gives them everything they need to survive here, and that's as far as it goes. But this one man knew that he needed a Savior. He knew he had come to the very face of God, and don't worry, I'm on the last two pages, and his soul was traumatized. It was traumatized in a good way, but it was still traumatized because he was suddenly healed. He knew he was a sinner, but he also knew that this Jesus, who must be God, showed him, of all people, showed him mercy, showed him compassion, kindness, and power. These others, these nine, were hard-hearted, impenitent, satisfied with themselves. They sought nothing more from Jesus. And as low and as rude as their notions were, I want to point out one thing. They did present, this is what I talked about earlier about mercy. They did present a point of contact for Jesus Christ's mercy. His mercy is always ready to flow into every heart that is lowly. Okay? They still got healed. I don't want to turn these guys into like Judas, but they got healed. Because his mercy goes to every heart that is lowly. Just like water flows into every low place. That's his mercy. But you see, step two is worship. Worship the God who healed you. So question three, verse 18. Sorry about that. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Did you know that the word foreigner was actually written on the outer wall of the temple as a warning forbidding any foreigner to ever access the temple? That area was only allowed for the Jews. There was a court of the Gentiles that existed, and they couldn't really go anywhere beyond the points that they had. But my point is, this man is a foreigner. He would go to his own priests associated with his own religion. He's a Samaritan. He's denied access to the inner court or even the Holy of Holies. And this is the sticker here, guys. Yet he fell at the feet and on his own face before the Holy One himself. All of Jerusalem was looking to praise a God that existed in a box. And everybody that was met by Jesus that praised him, they were actually the ones in the inner court. They were the ones at the feet of the living God. Can you catch the implications here? Why do we struggle for just the healing and then expect everything to line up? The healing is just a process that God uses to get you closer to him. It's something to ease your life, sure, but his goal is not to ease your life. His goal is to have you sacrifice it to him. His goal is to have you, all of you. If he gets none of you, he's upset. I've had some people talk to me recently. I have some people I know that are living in sin, and somebody was asked the question, what about that scripture that, you know, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God? And the person that told me this, I said, you know, the next time you're asked that, you need to tell them there's a lot of people in hell that God loves. There's a lot. God's love never stops. But you can be separated from his presence for all eternity. There's a lot of people in hell that God loves. Just because you end up on the tipping point of the enemy's plan doesn't mean that God stopped loving you. It just means that you chose to walk away from that love. Now, we come to the wonderful ending of this dear encounter. Verse 19. And he said unto him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Let's switch back over to King James Version, because I just really love that version. And we're going to say it again, guys. Let's say it together. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Whoo! This word whole in this passage is the Greek word sozo. It's actually spelled S-O-Z-O, but it's pronounced sozo. This is the word for salvation. There's a lot of different versions of the word whole throughout the Bible. This one is about salvation. How awesome is this? There are some of us here that have received a healing in our lives. There are some of us here that have received the very thing we were searching for. We've received a blessing. We've moved along as though all is well, not taking the time to praise the true God of all creation. We've not taken the time to worship at his feet. I'm telling you, when there's moments where even in your own time, when you've been touched by the Lord, it doesn't have to be some miraculous physical healing. If you've received a blessing from him, get on your knees and say, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Only you can do this. Only you can restore. Only you can provide. I remember a time after my father had passed away that we were working on financial issues, and I was still in Virginia, and I was working at a brother's vehicle shop. And my mom called me and let me know about something that had happened with the place that my father had worked at before he died. And they had collected some funds to give to our family. I could do nothing. Nothing but fall on my knees. Because we were so worried. And yeah, it's okay to kind of think about it, but I'm just trying to say, when you are given a divine thing from God, your response better not just be, oh, great, now I can go do this. It should be, God, only you can provide. Only you can restore. Only you can heal. If it's anything less than that, I am telling you, you're not doing it. Doesn't mean you have to fill a formula, but it better be real. It doesn't even necessarily have to be loud. Okay? But we do see in this instance, he glorified with a loud voice. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. We're just going to go through a couple verses and then we're going to bring the point home. And if it's okay, I'd like to offer any time in ministry. But Romans chapter 10, 9 through 10. Let's keep it in the King James. That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart of man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth of confession is made unto salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there, and I know she's getting it up, but neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man, we'll get it up here in a second, but for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. One more. This is my favorite. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you wake up in the morning after getting saved and you feel not saved, you pull up this verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, let's read it together. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Woo! Uh-oh. That's salvation. That's salvation. That is what the one turned around for. You see, he could have praised God the same way. He could have just shouted hallelujah while he was heading to the priest and said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But instead he turned around because the very nature, the very presence of a divine being he knew was right there in front of him. And if he was going to waste that opportunity, he could miss the very thing that he needed more. And that was to be right with God. So you can have all the healing that you want. You can have all the healing that you think you need, but you'll never be saved by it. You're never going to be saved. And I know that Paul says, talks about faith, salvation, faith and grace. But again, it's not faith that saves you. Faith is not the source. It may be a part of the conduit. It may be part of the plug when you need to hook in something. But the source is Jesus Christ. And if you worship anyone else, we see it with the angels. Even when Joshua fell down at the feet of the angel, what did the angel say? Ah, don't worship me. I'm not the one to be worshipped. That's paraphrased, Ben's paraphrased version, but that's what he said. Worship God. Worship the one who is, who was, and who will be. The one who never changes. The ungrateful nine are representative of the general attitude towards Jesus. Give us healing. Give us food. Deliver us from our demons. Amen? We want that. Do our miracles. But do not expect worship. Do not expect praise from me. Do not expect adoration or even thanks. You may not be saying it. We may not say that out of our mouths. But when we walk away after God has touched your life, you're saying it to Him in spirit. For if we acknowledge that you are God, this is again that thought that prevails. If we acknowledge that you're God, well then we have to change our lives so that we have to believe in you. It's the flesh. The source of it is hell. The outcome of it is sin. In contrast, the grateful Samaritan is a picture of the true believer. One who is secure in his or her salvation from Jesus, who seeks relationship over performance. And I'm ending here. He's the one who seeks a Savior over a product. It's all about relationship, church. It's all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Sometimes at work, I admit it doesn't all feel like it's about Jesus. I work in a really weird situation. I work for some unsaved people that just are so hard to work with. And you know what? It's okay. God has me there for a time and a season. We all like to say that, but boy, this season sure kind of feels like this cold. I'm ready for summer, eh? But there's a time and a season for everything. But the fact is, I'm just trying to nail down here that in this story, there is solid proof that you need more than just healing. That you need more than just to feel better. That you need more. You need salvation. And salvation is not just a moment by itself. Once you have been saved eternally, God begins to bring salvation progressively. Sanctification. That's what that's called. He sanctifies you. He brings heaven down to earth. Salvation in its first form when you repent and turn from your ways is you getting right with God. Sanctification is God making you powerful for Him. Salvation in its first sense is you lining up with God. But sanctification is Him lining you up with His plan. Everything about it just speaks of relationship. And so I just want to, as we close this out here, I'm not sure where God exactly wants to go, but would you guys be okay if we just pray together? Was that all right? Praying is good, right? I know that's kind of like, you know, like He's just trying to sneak it in, but well, let's pray together. And I'm not sure where my wife went, but she's figuring it out. Go ahead and come on out, honey. There's a song that my sister pulled out this morning. It just lines up so perfectly with what we have here. And we're just going to play it as we're in here. And I'm probably going to sing it. But if I could ask you to stand. You've been sitting long enough. Let's go ahead and stand. And I do want to say that as we finish praying together, if there's anybody that needs any prayer for something, I'm here. In fact, I'd like to make sure that you know that if there's anything that you need, I know that Pastor Mel's away this week, but please, you know, Brother Chick is a part of this leadership circle. I know Sister Irene, I know you got a lot going on, but Marty's here too. So, you know, if you need something, don't hesitate. You've got connections all the way around here. We've got people, men and women who are godly. We've got all the deacons that are here. You know, I just want to remind you, this isn't just one person's show. This is us together. This is the body. This is the body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Justin, why don't you come on down? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We got testimonies too, all right. Well, go ahead. Come on up, Sister Ellie. Come on up. God's good. All the time. Go ahead, Sister Nancy.
This is not a testimony. All week long, the word restoration has been coming to me. And the Bible says He restoreth my soul in the 23rd Psalm. And I know that God wants to restore the body of Christ to where we're supposed to be as a group and as individuals. And each of us know where we are with God. And I believe He's giving me this word of knowledge that He wants to restore. He wants to restore the body of Christ. He wants to restore the family unit. He wants to restore those who need a miracle. He wants to restore jobs and finances. God is a God where there's nothing impossible with Him. But we need to yield ourselves to Him that He can work in us.
Hallelujah.
He wants to restore.
Yes, He does. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
I just want to say we do serve an awesome God. I think most of you know I drive school children. And I ask Him every day, I plead the blood over the van, but I ask, dear God, I've lived a lot of years. So if I'm in an accident, let the children not be. And it did happen this past Wednesday. A car slammed into the back of my van on 83, and there was a tractor trailer stopped in front of me, and I said, God, I don't want to go into that tractor trailer. But He honored me by not letting those children be in the van. They were at school, and He did save me, though, too. I just didn't know what to do, and He showed me a space I could get around that tractor trailer, which I took.
Wow.
And it was a scary thing to have to go through. But I must say that the people that ran into me, I had no clue who it was. But they actually went to the police station and said that they had hit me. Gave all their message, all their information to them. So But we do serve an awesome God.
Yes,
I've been asking Him for this for years. I've been driving for 40 years, and I said, God, I've lived a lot of years. They haven't. Don't let them be in the bin. So He is an awesome God.
Yes. Come on, let's praise the Lord. God is awesome. Father, I just thank You for the protection. Father, I thank You for the wisdom and the Holy Spirit intervention, Lord Jesus. That, God, this would be a testimony for years to come. And more than that, Lord Jesus, there would be those that would remember it. And they would be able to point to Jesus Christ with what You did, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus.
Lord, we just come against anxiety for Sister Eleanor. She's still driving the school bus. That's correct. So we just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that anxiety would be lifted and that favor and grace would be with Sister Eleanor, Lord, whenever she gets into that vehicle and starts it up, Lord, that she will be conscious of Your presence with her on the road, Lord. We just pray Your blessing be upon Sister Eleanor, and great peace and salvation and favor be her portion, and that all anxiety would be lifted from her, Lord, because of this incident, Lord, but You're going to be with her, Lord, and all fear is going to be gone. We just praise You, and we thank You for blessing her in that ministry that she has. In Jesus' name.